chapter number 1. We're going to be going through verses 3 through 9 this evening. It's about as far, I hope we'll get through that. I don't think we'll get any further than that because that's where I stopped. We'll take on the rest of it next week, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just read verses 3 through 9, and then I'll pray and then give you what the Lord's helped me with for tonight's preaching, I call it, teaching, preaching. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come tonight. Lord, I thank you for your help. You're helping me. Father, prepare for tonight. Father, I thank you for all these brothers and sisters that have come out tonight. Father, I thank you. And don't take for granted, Lord, the health that you've given us. And Lord, just the ability to be able to get here tonight, to be able to function. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for saving us most of all. Lord, I just ask that tonight, Lord, that you just control my any anxiety. And Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you guide my words and help as only you can. And Father, I pray that you help your people. And Lord, we just ask for understanding in your word and ask for help from it, encouragement, instruction, always. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we looked at the first part of chapter number 1 last time, I'll quickly just do a brief overview as part of introduction to refresh our minds, the events that were leading up to where we are tonight. Paul was writing this letter to the city of Corinth, a city that had much in common, not only with the world, but within the cities and communities within which we dwell today. We see much of the same things that Paul was seeing in Corinth, we see in the world today. And it's different years, but the things that are happening are still the same. Then there was the church at Corinth, those that believed on Christ, and their lives were strangers in this land. They were possessors of a thing that the world did not have. They had Jesus Christ in their life. They had believed on him. They'd been saved. But the world around them, the city around them, did not possess this thing that they had. We covered the will of God for Paul's life with his conversion on the Damascus Road, being chosen, as well as God's will for each and every one of us. We went over God's will for your soul, who will have all men to be saved. That's God's number one will for everybody, that they be saved. And then it's up to them to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The second thing we went over was God's will for your life. God shows us that and showed us in Romans 12:1, in his will for your life, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The God's will for your life. Number one, be saved. Number two, what he would have us to do. And as I was looking at this, I noticed something last time when I was reading over the scripture, and it's funny how things jump out at you when you're reading from up here versus what your time's in study. When I looked at Paul's conversion in the Bible, made note that he was without sight for 3 days, and I kind of made mention of it, but didn't really do anything with it because I couldn't. I didn't know. So I go back home, and I study, and I love numbers in the Bible. I really do. I love the numerology and the symbolism behind it. And the 3 days that made mention of is defined as the number of harmony of God's presence and God's completeness. And when you think about our Lord and Savior was died, buried, and rose again in 3 days, And then Paul, with his conversion, without his sight for 3 days. There was a perfectness. There was God's will being done in Paul's life right before his blinded eyes, if you want to look at it that way, for those 3 days, and that God had a plan for him. And I just thought that was interesting. There's another one coming up here in just a little bit. We're gonna share that with you too. The third thing was you seeking God's will in your life. Luke 6:13, how we cannot serve two masters, God and man. Serve one or the other, but you can't serve them both equally. Paul spoke of the church as universal in its reach, all that in every place, that the church reaches everywhere. A church united in its bonds, all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the night, we looked at the church at Corinth relinquishing or withdrawing, retreating from, leaving behind that lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these verses tonight, we come up to verse number 3 in our scripture. Paul starts his greeting here with the word grace. And I think it's funny, from here to the end of verse 9 is pretty much his greeting. If you go through Paul's writings, he kind of opens up the same way every time. He kind of, the way I call it, he butters them up a little bit. Hey, how you doing? How's the family? Are you doing all right? And then the rubber hits the road in verses after this. It gets to the hard part for him. But whenever he opens up his letters, he opens most of them up like this. This word grace is much like the way we say hello today, or good morning. The Greeks say it as charis. The Jews say it as peace, shalom. We always hear that if you ever see TV and watch Jewish people, whenever they greet each other, they always say shalom. You know, it's hello. The Greeks said it as grace. The source of the salutation of grace, the peace that comes from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't take for granted the Godhead of Jesus Christ, the Father's co-equal. In the first 9 verses of this chapter, and here's another little numerology thing for you. In the first 9 verses of this chapter, the name Jesus Christ appears 9 times in the first 9 verses of this letter. And I sat down and counted them out. The number 9 is the symbol of divine plan, finality, and full cycle. And I love that about the scripture here that we're going to look at tonight is all about how good he is. And that's what I got from it. It's nothing about us. It's just everything, the divine plan of Jesus Christ, finality from beginning to end, and full cycle. Number 9, Jesus Christ. Paul tries to get across to us where our main focus needs to be. The name above all names, the lovely name, the holy name, the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where he's trying to get our focus at. And I forgot to grab a book here. Hang on just a minute. Because I got to look something up here in just a minute. The Corinthians, they were kind of marching off in every direction. They were kind of like waving banners, and as we see in the scripture coming up here in just a little bit, not tonight, but in the future. What they were doing, some were following Paul, and some were following Apollos, and some were following Peter. And what I saw about this, and we can look at it today, and that there's people that do just, they're drawn to the preacher. It may be the focus has been lost on the community and the outreach from the local church. And some do travel miles and miles and miles to follow the preacher. Now, I got to be careful with this because we actually prayed about Mount Lebanon. Yes, we are probably 20 minutes, we're across town. So this is not a church in our community. But we did pray about where God would have us. And the Holy Spirit gave us peace about coming to Mount Lebanon. But there is a lot of people that just follow the preachers. There's a lot of people that follow different churches. I know people that go to different churches. They look at Baptist churches and they're like, oh. They go to different churches because they can do things in other churches that aren't quite allowed in Baptist churches. And if you have ever been, well, I ain't going to sugarcoat it. I mean, a lot of people go to Methodist churches because they allow alcohol. There's some Baptist churches that do. I don't know. But I know that they look at us as pure and proper. But that's the way the Lord would have it. There's people that will follow different churches and different because they get to do different things. And that's not the way it should be. Our focus ought to be on the Lord Savior Jesus Christ and his example. And then everything ought to line up with that. Paul's trying to get to the church here. It's like, you're following this one, you're following this one, you're following this one, you're following this one. Let's get our eyes off the preachers and the church. Get our eyes on Jesus Christ. And then everything will fall into place with the local church. Whenever we're looking at this, it's not about man. It's about Jesus Christ. Paul starts out here with his gratitude. All through Paul's letters, we can see and find something to be thankful for. Always. He's thanking. And I'll tell you, I got a blessing out of I got taught last year by a young preacher. Y'all probably know him, you know, Ethan Green, he's pastor now over at Victory Baptist Church. Had a tent revival that went up there 4 or 5 weeks. But back before this happened last year, his church was helping us with our backpack outreach into the Avery County school system, where it was, 300 some backpacks that we sent into those schools, packed full of scripture and things like that. His church helped us put them together. Prior to that, a good friend of his, I believe it was Ronnie Duckworth, had passed away. He was a good friend of Ethan's. He'd known him all his life, kind of a mentor to him. He'd passed away, and it hit Ethan pretty hard. And we'd been praying for him. God give him grace. God help him through it and help the church through it, because he was one of those pillars in the church. Brother Duckworth was one of those pillars in their church. And it was sudden. I mean, it just died. And I met Ethan that day, that evening, right before, as we were leaving. We pulled out of the parking lot. He pulled in. And I told him, I said, we've been praying for you. He was talking about this gratitude. I said, we've been praying for you. I said, I know this has kind of hit you hard with what's going on within your church. And he didn't say a thing about that, but he looked at me and he just said, boy, isn't God good? And I was like, well, I just shut up, because it wasn't about me and it wasn't about the situation, but it was about God's grace, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He taught me something that day. As Paul's trying to tell us here in just the next few verses, be thankful for everything. Just praise him. Just praise him. I fully believe, church, that this is monumental. It's huge, tremendous, ginormous key to having a victorious life. If we can get our eyes off the negative, if we can stop letting the circumstances around us control our emotions, if we can get our wandering eyes focused back on the things that God's blessed us with, we should do as Paul and just give him thanks for everything. I was looking up a song the other day, and I was thinking about, as the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And he goes on in the chorus to say, there's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters. Though the world cannot see, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I believe we should praise him like Paul does for everything. Whenever I pray, and I know it sounds kind of repetitious and repetitive, whenever you hear me pray, I always ask, thank God for just the ability to be here. And I'm sincere about that. What I mean is, if you take a look back at just like 30 minutes ago in your life, just rewind just a little bit and take a look back at 30 minutes ago, where we were, even with our aches, our pains, our illnesses, we can still be thankful that our bodies could function well enough to get us here. Our minds work well enough to talk, compose thoughts. We had a vehicle to get in that ran. We had traveling grace to get here. We've got an open church without risk of persecution right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ that we can fellowship with. Voices to sing praises to his holy name. I mean, you think of, just focus on the little things that he's blessed us with. And I think we could be thankful for a lot of stuff. I just thank him. I mean, I've been in bad places where I couldn't really function. And I know how bad it gets. But still, and praise him. And just everything that you do. Everything that you've got, everything that you can do, everything that you do have. Just praise him for it. Just praise him for it and let him bless you through it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul wrote, "In everything, give thanks." In everything. Not just the good times, but in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He's been awful good to us. No matter how dark the day, no matter how bad the circumstances, Paul could always be thankful for something. Paul's gratitude for grace is in the New Testament. This means unmerited favor. Getting something that we don't deserve. It's used 155 times, that word grace, in the New Testament. Paul uses it over 110 times. More than all the other New Testament writers put together. I think about, I believe it's Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I think if we go back to that time, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, and carry that through our lives each and every day, because he sure is good to us. He saved us. He secured us, and we're going to be with him in heaven one day. We need not forget about that. The grace of God that could care enough to give his only begotten son, that through his blood we can become a child of the king. God's grace, wonderful grace. We sang another song. I'm not going to attempt this because I'll botch it up and mess the whole thing up. I'll just go through it. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilled. And then the chorus goes on to say, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. The next verse goes, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Last verse, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Paul goes on after the gratitude for grace. He goes on to the gratitude for the gifts that the church has. He says, in everything ye are enriched by him. Whenever I looked at this, I thought about, and there's some stuff coming up here that I don't want to treat a prosperous salvation. That's not what is going towards here. But I do fully believe that when we put Christ first each and every day and do the things that he would have us to do, we'll get blessings on earth for that. I think about Joseph and his life and how it came to my mind whenever I was meditating on this today, just to get my words straight, how he just tried to follow God. And by doing that, I mean, sure, he came out to be a great ruler of a country, in charge of all the country's food supply, part of the government he ended up being. That was his dream that he saw. But through his life, he tried to just do the best he could to follow the Lord and do what was right. And over and over and over, it said, and the Lord was with him. Basically, what happened was the things that he did, it just worked. And I like that, because that gives you and I hope that when we follow the Lord and follow his guidance and try to do things that line up with the way that the Lord would have us to, that things just work. And he's got your back. Even if you don't think they're working, he's got a plan for his honor and his glory that will work out. In everything, you're enriched. That means richly furnished. And like I said, I'm not preaching a prosperity salvation here. That's not what I'm talking about. Things may turn real bad for me. I have no idea. But I know the Lord's blessed me along the way. The Lord shows up and just does things. He keeps the bills paid. There's so many things I just praise him for each and every day. It's like, Lord, just thank you. Thank you. And I know I'm not worthy, but that's his grace. I just love him. Paul says, in everything you're enriched, that richly furnished, not by our own hands, not of ourselves, not of other men, but it says, but by him in all things. The Apostle Paul was being given two of the gifts by the believers at Philippi. And because of this, he told them in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Don't ever forget, church, that if you're given, you can't outgive God. When I saw this, I was looking at this and I thought to myself, you know, we give. We give and we give and we give and we give, and sometimes we give and it hurts. But you can't outgive God. I've never given more than he can't replenish to people. As a missionary, I give. I know you give, but I just want to encourage you this. If you're giving and you're doing it for the glory of God and you're doing it for him, he'll make it right. He'll make sure that you don't go without. The Apostle Paul says here, with gifts that are given, my God shall supply all your needs to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. We can never outgive God. We can never give more than he can repay. But Paul's letter to the Corinthians writes, in everything ye are enriched by him. And then he mentions two things specifically. And he's going to deal with these later on in some verses here in chapters coming up, but we're not going to hit that tonight. But he specifies two things, utterance and all knowledge. That utterance is something said, including a thought, a topic, a mental facility or a motive to do something, divine expression, or to give an account for something. That's what utterance is. It's talking. And then he goes on and he mentions an all knowledge. That's knowing. Knowledge. It comes just from the root word, just to mean to know. To be aware of. To perceive. To resolve. To be sure of. To understand. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. But as we look at this, the church of Corinth was also a testifying church. the world could look at the church at Corinth and mark the difference between Christians and the lost. And I thought that Paul's spoken of this in other books of the Bible where he says, mark them that walk like us. And fully there should be a difference there between Christians and the world. And it's funny. My wife tells me I've got a tattoo on my forehead. I try to conceal it with some of her concealer, but sometimes it doesn't work. Because it don't matter where I go. I just had it yesterday. I was down in Winston getting some medicine. And the nurse walks in and she says, of course, I'm sitting there studying. But she looks at me and she says, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I'm like, did I not cover it up good enough? I told her, I said, my wife says I got a tattoo to my forehead. But, you know, it ought to be like that. She didn't know. But apparently by the way I talked and by the way, I'm not lifting myself up, but I'm just saying Jesus Christ coming out of the pores, okay? In everything that I do, I try to be a witness just to be what Christ had had me to be. But my wife says it's just written on me everywhere I go. It's just like they should. Because there's something different about a Christian, the way that we talk. We're not arrogant. We shouldn't be selfish. We shouldn't be assertive. We should be loving to the lost and dying world so that they see a difference, that salt and that light that I've mentioned before. That's what we ought to be. That testifying church that I was speaking of, the world looked at this church at Corinth and they could see something different. When these people walk down the street, it's like, oh, there are they, there's those Christians. Here they come. That's what they'll say about us. For us, Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The very first psalm, I love that. Because the psalmist David said, blessed is that person that would walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't go to the world for advice. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That means be friends with close friends. I mean, we're acquaintance friends. I realize with sinners. Don't get me wrong. But I mean close friendships, like BFFs with sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Spend a lot of time with them. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you there, brethren, and we made mention of this last time, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least we can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that's a blessing to me. That's just straight guidance from the Bible there that I need to be walking a certain way each and every day. Why? Because God's been so good to each and every one of us. It's our reasonable service that we can do to be the walking witnesses that we need to be. Here at Corinth, there's no doubt that by their testimony of Christ, there was a divine confirmation of the message that they proclaimed out in the world. There was just such a work going on within there in the church that it was just spreading out from the church, and these people were showing it in their daily walks and in their talks and everything. There was a difference being made in that church. The word confirmed was used in the Greek commercial law to signify a guarantee of a title. That's what that word means, a guarantee of a title. I'm a child of the king. I like that title. The effects being seen in the changed lives of these believers at the church at Corinth. There were genuine healings going on. There were genuine miracles going on. There was the speaking in tongues, and we'll get to that, like I said, later on in chapters. I'm not getting Pentecostal on you here, okay? But there's scripture behind that, interpreters and stuff like that. It's just not what the world looks at it today as. I promise you that. Whenever we see this, they were speaking in tongues, favor with the churches, testimony for Christ. From Paul's view, he would have well wished that these people were drawn to the holy lives of believers, and by their evident love rather than the display of gifts that they had. And that's tough sometimes, because what they're dealing with here and what we're going to look at in chapters in the future here is that they were more praising the gifts, what they were getting, than what they were in their testimony for Christ, if that makes sense. They were putting more emphasis on what they had and what they were able to do than Jesus Christ and what Christ could do for others. So you have to look at it from this perspective. If somebody accepts Jesus Christ and they don't get prosperity from that, they're going to be upset. And that's what Paul was trying to say here, is that it's not a prosperity salvation. But some of the ones in the church were saying, you know, this has been, we got this, we got this going on, this is happening here and there, we're getting all this stuff and stuff here and stuff there and stuff. And Paul's like, it's not about that. It's just about being saved, Jesus Christ, and serving him. So we're going to deal with that later on. But the church was a triumphant church in that it came behind in no gift. There was a lot of good stuff going on in the church. Paul just wished that it would shift a little bit back more towards Christ and not towards the gifts. But this church was a trusting church in Corinth. The believers were waiting, it says in the scripture, for the coming of the Lord. Not only was the Lord's coming expected, his confirmation was expected. It says, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, he would confirm them until the end, that they may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. While the end time events are coming to an end here on earth, the saints will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The great goal here is to be blameless. When Paul says that, confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless, that word confirm means just to aid along. If I could put it like this, the Holy Spirit that works in your lives each and every day, if you let it, will confirm you until the day of Jesus Christ. He that's begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. If we yield to that Holy Spirit and the guidance that comes from it, that's what Paul's talking about, that confirmation, that confirming you until the day of Jesus Christ, that you may be found blameless, that we try to do things right according to the Lord through the Holy Spirit and its guidance. Whenever we look at this, I have to remind us of what Paul wrote to Timothy up in 1st and 2nd Timothy, when he was instructing this young preacher, this young pastor, to be blameless. That blameless means that you cannot be called to account, unreprovable, unaccustomed, blameless. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that means a pastor, that he must be blameless. We know this whenever we ordain preachers to become pastors, and also it goes down to deacons after it goes after that. It says, likewise must the deacons be found blameless. But the Apostle Paul here in Corinthians, he brings it down to a personal level on our account. It's 1 Timothy, it's about the preachers and the deacons. But now it's, sorry for the rest of you, that you may be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To confirm you blameless means to make firm, to establish, to make sure. Through the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you, to live that we shall not be called to account at that day of judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. Once saved, always saved. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're getting into heaven. There's no doubt about that. But Paul says that you may be found blameless when you get there. To have nothing which as a result of investigation can be laid to our charge. You say, preacher, come on, we're human. I know. There's going to be some stuff. Of course there is, because we're human, we're flesh. There's going to be some stuff brought up then. It's been time and time again, I've seen it in the Bible again, that the things that we do will be brought up, but we're still getting into heaven because we're saved. I hope you understand that. But with this, the word implies more than an acquittal. It means that the very absence of even a charge or an accusation. What I'm getting at here is this is the kind of life that Paul was recommending to the Corinthian converts. The kind of life indeed the Lord wants to confirm in his people now and applaud his people when we get to heaven. Blameless. Pastors, deacons, and the church. That we live that life that's acceptable unto Christ to the best of our ability. Of course we're going to mess up here and there. We're human. But that's what Paul was saying, that you'd be found blameless, confirmed in Jesus Christ. That we do the best we can. That the list that could be super ginormous long is just like itty bitty. Paul says, I've run a good race. I've kept the faith, finished my course. But even he said, the things that I do, I wish I didn't do, and the things that I didn't do, I wish I did do. Even Paul had issues with this, wrestling back and forth. Paul was thankful for their grace, for their gifts, but he was also thankful for their God. He mentions in the verses here that we ran over his faithfulness. And I'm so glad that God's faithful. The number of times he's answered prayers, I mean, from the most ginormous prayers down to the ittiest bittiest prayers, when prayers got answered but not the way that we wanted them to, he supplied sufficient grace, giving us what we don't deserve to help us get through it. God is faithful. We may let him down, but he will not let us down. Any failure will be on our side, not his. He is dependable. His power to secure us is as great as his power to save us. Sure as the sun shines and the earth rotates, God is true to his character. He is faithful. He said it in his word. He can't go against it. He's faithful, church, in everything. But lastly, tonight, as we look at this, and Paul mentions his fellowship. And this just blows my mind. The church has been called unto the fellowship, in verse number 9, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, y'all know that whenever we fellowship, it is what it is. I mean, we get together before church, we fellowship. We fellowship in church. We fellowship after church. We got a fellowship hall that we go over to, and we fellowship over there and talk to each other. But Paul says, you've been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to this day, that still blows me away. I mean, every time, you know, we get busy and we think about stuff and we go through our day, and then if you ever just stop and think about that, fellowshipping with the Lord. And we've got that capability. We read these words with almost no impact on us. I mean, I can't, the number of times I've probably read over something like that, and it's just like, phew, it's words on a page. But to stop and think about it, we've got access to that. He loves us. He actually likes us. He wants to be with us now and for eternity. That's pretty special when you think about it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to share all that he has with us. That word fellowship, it suggests a partnership. Communion. Having things in common. He's been down here, church. He was born into this world. He's been a babe, a boy, a teenager, and a man. He's lived a human home, lived in a human home, been to school, worked at a carpenter's bench, been a traveling preacher. He knows all about us and about life on this lonely planet. He's laughed and cried. He's been tempted and tried. He's known applause and abuse. He's even tasted death. And he shares our humanity. He wants to continue his fellowship with those who respond to his call. And he will walk life's pathways with us. I thank my Lord that he's, and I thank him in our morning prayers with my wife and I, that he did walk this earth in every stage of it, sinless. He's been through the emotional part of it as a human being and knows everything that we'll ever deal with, everything that's going to come at us in the future. He's already had it, dealt with it, knows what it is, and he wants to help us because he loves us. That blows my mind. It really does. But I'm so thankful that he does do that. When we call on him, don't forget about him, church. When we call on him, he's there for us. It may not be in that instant that we get relief, because there's a lot of things he has us to go through for only his honor and his glory. But don't ever forget about him. Count on him. He's been through it all. He's experienced everything, all stages of life. It's hard for us to imagine sometimes how he can help us, but I'm glad he has been through it all and that he's experienced it all but sinless. He's experienced the temptation, but he's been sinless and that he never sinned. But with that can help us. The Bible says that through every temptation, God's made a way to escape. I can't tell you exactly where that's at, but it just came to my mind. It's in there. I think it's actually in Corinthians. That you'd be able to bear it, the temptation. Blows my mind. He loves us that much, that he can help us through these things. He will talk and commune with us. When he could have chosen rather the fellowship of angels, he said, no, I want to be with you. We're invited to walk hand in hand, arm in arm, with the Creator of the universe. No wonder Paul gives thanks. What more could we say than just plain old thank you, Lord? It blows my mind. As we wrap up these scriptures tonight, this section of scripture, like I said, this is the prelude, the hey, how you doing? The, how's the family? I hear good things about you. And I'd almost think that, now this is a scripture, but you can almost see Paul go, okay, here we go. And he's getting ready to delve into it, okay? He's getting ready to hit the rest of the things that he'd seen and heard of in the church. Like I said, no doubt messengers were coming from Corinth and were coming to Paul, wherever he was at that time in prison or in Rome, and telling him, you know, this is going on, we're dealing with this, we're dealing with this. Pastors kind of talk amongst them. They don't name names, but, you know, dealing with this and counseling and doing things like that. And I'm sure these boys were doing the same thing. And Paul's written this letter, and as we get into verse number 10 next time and further on down through that, we can almost see Paul put down his pen and take a break. This was the easy part for him. And what he's getting ready to do next is probably the hard part for him in writing this letter. Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, we just thank you for your love towards us. It still blows my mind that you love us enough, as much as we mess up, to help us each and every day. And that your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, we surely thank you. Father, I thank you for your help with tonight. Father, I thank you for the church, the many that showed up here tonight. Lord, I thank you for them. I pray that you bless them for their obedience just coming to church. Father, we love you. And Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.